All righty. Back in 1988, Dr. John MacArthur wrote and had this book published, The Gospel According to Jesus. In this book, he reignited a debate that has been going on for some time, probably in one form or another, back to the days of the apostles. But allow me to read just a short part of the inside flap. This is not Dr. MacArthur's words, this is the publisher's words concerning this book. The message proclaimed today by many Christians is not the gospel according to Jesus. It is true that Jesus taught good news, but he did not teach the easy believism that is ravaging the American evangelical movement. Many today take salvation too lightly by ignoring the warnings of Jesus that the cost of discipleship is high, the way narrow so that few find it, and that not all who call Jesus Lord will be accepted into the kingdom. The Gospel According to Jesus, this book title, clearly teaches that there is no eternal life without surrender to the Lordship of Christ. The issue, theological issue that has been debated, is the issue of must Jesus be Lord in order for a person to be saved or to have him as your Savior. The theological term is Lordship Salvation. Let me say that I greatly admire Dr. MacArthur. He is one of my favorite speakers. I like to listen to him a lot. I greatly appreciate his work in many areas. In fact, Ron Hopkins just gave me a CD from his ministry just the other day that I thought was fantastic concerning the seeker-friendly movement that's going on today. He was hitting the nail right on the head. His work on biblical counseling, I think, is excellent. He has a number of, in fact, I don't know that I have all the books that he's written in my library, but I have most of them, if not all, and I just enjoy him a lot. But I think he's missed the mark on this question concerning Lordship Salvation. He advocates that in order for a person to be saved, they must recognize that Jesus Christ and bow to the Lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. The issue that is debated sometimes becomes a difference in semantics, a word issue. Sometimes it's just bad Bible interpretation, and I think sometimes it's just a matter of people saying the same thing with different passages of Scripture. But here's what it comes down to when one tries to impose a set of Scriptures that don't belong in another place. For example, Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28, Jesus made this invitation, "Come unto me all that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." That is a clear invitation to receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Now, obviously, the words of the gospel are not there. The words of the death of Christ, the burial, the resurrection of Christ, are not to be found in that verse of Scripture. But nonetheless, it is a very clear invitation for people to be trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Another passage that's used by those who hold to Lordship Salvation, found in Matthew chapter 16, where Jesus said unto his disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." There's a vast difference between the invitation found in Matthew chapter 10 and the one found in Matthew chapter 16. And if you'll notice, you'll be able to pick it out very quickly. Look at the first one. "Come unto me." Whereas Jesus said unto his disciples, "If any man will come after me." There's a great difference between those two invitations. The first is an invitation to salvation. The second is an invitation to discipleship and Christian living. It is impossible for a person to come after Christ until he has first come to Christ. The first passage in Matthew chapter 10 or Matthew chapter 11 Christ is seen as being stationary. Come unto me. I'm standing here. I'm waiting for you to come unto me. But in the second passage, he's seen moving, and it describes the walk of a Christian. Follow after me. I'm moving. I'm going from here to another place. You follow after me. Where I go, you go also. Great difference between the two. To impose the conditions of the second passage upon the invitation for salvation is just to confuse the scriptures in their teaching. Now, the issue can be debated a whole lot more than what I've simplified it to be. My purpose in bringing this up tonight is not really to get into a theological debate or hammer out a point of doctrine that you may care or not care to discuss tonight. My point in bringing this up, though, is that we need to be careful as we look at these passages of Scripture to deal with what the passage is being dealt with. Notice in Matthew chapter 16, he is saying to his disciples. In Matthew chapter 11, the invitation is given to all. It is a broader scope. It's an invitation to everyone to be saved. But an invitation to follow after him can only be given to those who are already his disciples. Having said this about lordship, there are three things that I want to impress upon you tonight that are non-debatable issues. First of all, Jesus is Lord, whether he is realized as such or not. And John MacArthur does well to state that in the book. I appreciate what he wrote there. Whether you recognize him as Lord, and all that means, as the King of Kings, as the Sovereign One, as the one to whom we should, when we come into his presence, bow the knee, as the children sang tonight. The one who, when he says, do this, we immediately do it. And when he says, don't do this, we never do it. That's what his lordship is about. And whether we recognize that or not doesn't change the fact that he is Lord. Secondly, after this morning and I'm looking down at the monitor that was on the floor and I couldn't see it, I made sure I printed out my slides so I can look forward here tonight. Anyone can call Jesus their Savior. And a lot of people do. But that doesn't make it necessarily true in their lives. Just as anyone can call Jesus Lord. In fact, in Matthew chapter 7, the Lord Jesus said to me, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, have we not done this and done that and done a number of different things? And he will say unto them, depart, I never knew you. But they call him Lord. It's an easy thing to do. But there has to be more to that than just a vocal declaration of his lordship to make that true in one person's life. And then thirdly, this, and this is what we really want to focus into tonight in our study in Luke's Gospel. There are serious consequences to not receiving Jesus Christ as your Savior. In fact, there are eternal consequences. It's called eternity in a lake of fire, the judgment of God. And just as there are consequences for not recognizing him as your Savior, there are serious consequences to not recognize him as Lord. Regardless of your position of his lordship concerning salvation, the fact of the matter is, if you reject his lordship, there's a cost to be paid. I believe the cost, though, is not an eternal cost. It is a temporal cost. That is, you will pay for it in your life. You will not enjoy the blessings of salvation. Now, salvation, I believe, you will still receive as a gift. You simply will not enjoy the blessings of salvation. And I want you to turn in your Bibles tonight with me as we look at this lordship issue, Luke chapter 6. And I want to begin reading at verse 46. And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Now, notice that the declaration of lordship here is concerned with activity. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, this is a matter of works. Is it a matter then of salvation? I think not. Nonetheless, you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say. And then he goes on to say this, whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built a house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. When the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built a house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently. And immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Here we see two people. They're set in contrast to each other. Now there are a number of similarities between the two people. In verse 47, we find a person who, first of all, cometh to me. Well, that's that Matthew 11 passage. Come unto me, all that labor and are heavy laden. The person then, I believe, at this point, is a saved person. Secondly, he heareth my sayings. He became a disciple of the Lord Jesus. He was a learner. And thirdly, and this is commendatory of him, he is a person that does the sayings. He goes out and he's obedient to the commands of Christ. He does what the Lord would have him to do. He doesn't do what the Lord would not have him to do. That's man number one. In contrast to him is this other guy in verse 49. Now notice it does not say that he came to him. It begins in verse 49, but he that heareth. Well, in order to hear, there's a presupposition that you have to be in the vicinity of the speaker. So I put down there in parentheses, it is assumed that that person had already come to Christ. Now remember, what's Luke chapter 6, this whole context that we've been dealing with the last 2 weeks, he's speaking to his disciples and to his apostles. The disciples were ones that had come to him that were learners, but they weren't set out on the mission. They weren't doing anything. The apostles were commissioned to do the works of Christ. And he's been drawing this distinction throughout the entirety of the chapter. So it's assumed here that they have come to him. Secondly, that they have heard his sayings. But the difference between the two is that these people are ones that were not doing what he had commanded. That's the only difference between the two. It's a difference of works. Now, he likens these two individuals, or these groups of people, if you want to make it in the plural sense here, to people who have built two different houses. Well, actually, the houses, at least visibly, are very much alike. The difference is invisible. The first person built a house. In building that house, he digged, according to verse 48, very deep. And thirdly, he laid the foundation upon a rock. It had a solid ground to it, a firm foundation, an unmovable foundation. The other person, in contrast, according to verse 49, also built a house. Problem is, he didn't dig at all. He just built it upon the surface of the ground. And consequently, that house had no foundation. Now, what happened between the two? Well, the first one, verse 48, the storm came. A flood actually arose. And the stream, apparently both of these houses were built by a river or a small stream or whatever the case, but some type of body of water. The flood came, it must have been a torrential downpour, and the creeks rose suddenly and vehemently beat upon the house. But because that house was founded upon a rock, upon a firm foundation, it made no significant damage to it at all. The house remained. It could not be shaken. On the other hand, the guy who does not the things also experienced the same storm. It was the same flood. In fact, it was the same intensity of persecution. It did beat vehemently. But what happened? Because it wasn't built upon a rock, the house was ruined, swept away. Notice at verse 49 it says the ruin of that house was great. Let me ask you a question. If lordship deals with salvation, then the consequences here are dealing with a storm. What's the storm? Are there storms in heaven? Because the person who recognized the lordship of Christ and built his house upon a firm foundation is experiencing storms. Are there storms in eternity? I think not. It's a place of blessing. The storms that are being experienced by both people are storms that we experience during life. The consequences of not following the Lord Jesus Christ and doing His works is not a matter of whether one possesses a salvation or not. It's whether one possesses the blessings of salvation, the blessings of obedience. Now, just so I can... this is much easier. Let me just summarize this whole passage. We might even get done here in time. The degree to which Jesus is recognized as Lord of one's life is proportional to one's knowledge and obedience to the Word of God. The difference between the two, they both came to Christ, they both heard His teaching. The only difference was one did and one didn't. The degree to which you recognize Jesus Christ as Lord is the degree to which you understand what His will is by understanding His Word and are obedient to it. We can make this a parental illustration. When my kids were at home, I was always their father, whether they recognized my authority or not. That didn't change the fact that I was their dad. And I could tell my kids, you need to do this. And if they did it, I would be quite happy with them. If they didn't do it, I would be quite upset with them. And if they recognized my fatherhood over them and the right of being a parent to give orders and expect obedience to it, if they recognized that, they would do what I told them to do or not do what I told them not to do and consequently would be blessed. If they didn't recognize my parental authority, they would suffer the consequences. So it is in this lordship issue. The degree to which we recognize the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ is equivalent or proportional to our understanding of God's Word and our obedience to it. Now that brings us to a couple of conclusions. Storms will, in this life, will come and go. There was no difference between the person who was obedient and the one who was disobedient, whether they experienced storms. You and I are going to experience storms. One would think, if you really wanted to give a whole lot of thought to this, why in the world did these people build their houses next to a stream? You got to say to yourself, you know, there's a reality of storms. Why didn't they build somewhere else? Well, it was a nice place to build. I guess that's what it was. And under normal circumstances, neither of them would have suffered any consequences. The only problem is storms come. We've got plans for tomorrow night, hopefully, with Don Dobbs coming here. There's a storm coming. It'll ruin our plans if it comes. So we say, okay, we'll postpone it till Tuesday. Well, from what I understand, Tuesday's not going to be a whole lot better. Well, let's postpone it to Thursday or Friday. I looked at the extended weather forecast. Thursday and Friday's not going to be a whole lot better. Storms keep coming. And you say, well, wait until June. There won't be any snowstorms in June. Yeah, there's thunderstorms then. And he can't fly through them either. Storms come and go. There are always trials and tribulations. In fact, the Apostle Paul put it this way, yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It's necessary. It's just part of life. And there's no higher ground that you can move to avoid the storms. So when the storms come, you must have some adequate protection against the loss that might be incurred. Secondly, God's word will abide forever. What were they building upon? What was the rock? May I suggest to you that it was nothing other than the word of God itself. Every time a person builds upon the foundation of God's truth, he's building upon firm footing. The grass withers and the flower fades away, but the word of God endures forever. There's nothing that changes in this. Oh, the technicalities of life and the technologies of life change. But the essence of the problems that we face day in and day out doesn't change over the centuries. Man still deals every day with a sinful heart. And sin is dealt with in the same way, whether it be in the Dark Ages, the Middle Ages, the Iron Ages, or the Steel Ages, or the technological ages that we're living in. Sin is still sin. Grace is still grace. Truth is still truth. Man is still man, and God is still God. Storms come and go, but God's truth abides forever. And then finally, there is no substitute for obedience. Think about these houses, if you will, for just a moment, and we'll be done. What do you suppose they look like on the outside? Here are two houses sitting side by side. I would imagine they look somewhat similar. Now, obviously, the architecture of Jesus' day is not the same as the architecture of our day. The building materials are not the same as what we would build with today. But let's put it in a modern time frame so that we're all familiar with buildings. You have a wall. Maybe it was brick on the outside. Maybe it was a very ornamental stone or some type of beautiful stucco or something like that. But I'll bet you it was real nice looking on the outside. There were probably some nice glass windows, and maybe there was a skylight in the roof. It had a beautiful walkway up to the front door, and there were rose bushes and the flower beds and trellises and all kinds of stuff. And man, I'll bet you each house was beautifully looked on the outside. I'll bet you they they probably had a good electrical system in there. Maybe there was central air conditioning in each house. Maybe there was a heat pump or something out back, or some type of geothermal heating system that was energy efficient and low maintenance and cost and everything. Bet you there was a nice paved driveway and a nice two-car garage to park in, and maybe a nice shed out back where there were all kinds of tools and so forth. Beautiful house. The properties were well manicured. They probably had their lawns treated, that there wasn't a single dandelion to be found on the property. Can't go wrong there, can you? And then they had this nice little stream that was out front. I'll bet you that was picturesque. There's a house up Bill, is it Oklahoma? Is how far that goes out, whether that's Washington Township or as you're going up from what's called Red Onion Hill out to 356, that road that's in between there. I don't even know what the name of that road is. But on the south side of the road, there's a house that has a nice little pond out in front of it. And I thought, you know what, that pond's kind of neat. I drove past it the other day and it was all frozen over, and I thought, man, I'll bet you those people could come right outside their house and go ice skating on that thing. That'd be kind of neat. And then I thought, I wonder if they get water in their basement. And here's this nice little stream out there, and I'll bet you there were fishes, you know, swimming up and down in that thing, and it was just, you know, kind of, you could sit out there and just watch the things go by. But one house had a foundation. A foundation that no one ever saw, that no one ever appreciated. And when the storms came, there was no substitute for it. You could put sandbags up out front to try and hold back the stream, but it beat vehemently against the house. You could stand there and take buckets of water and try and bail the water as fast as it was coming in, but the stream was beating against the house. You could do whatever you want. You could call the fire company and say, bring your pumpers down here and help us out. And it wouldn't matter at all, for there's no substitute for obedience to the commands of Christ. Why call ye me Lord if you're not going to do the things that I say? Beloved, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, there is a necessity of recognizing Him as Lord to the fullest extent, of learning what His Word teaches, and then doing it, for there's no substitute for it. The storms in life will come. The question is, will your house stand? It will. There's a guarantee in this passage that your house will stand if it's built upon a solid rock foundation. Let's pray. Father, tonight, may we not be people who just mouth the words, Jesus is Lord. But when we say them with sincerity of heart and veracity of demonstration in the activities of life. Lord, help us to be ones who know what your word says, but even greater than that, ones who do, who actually performs what your word says. That we might, when the storms of life come, find blessing rather than disaster. And we'll thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a good week.